And now I invite you to turn to John chapter 15. And I invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. Beginning at the first verse, John 15, we'll read the first 8 verses together. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If any man does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, in this passage, Jesus tells us that God's purpose for us is that we be fruitful and experience an abundant life. That's what everyone wants, and yet many people live a life that is barren and unfruitful because they do not understand how to live this fruitful life. Jesus here really gives us the secret of an abundant life, and the secret is embedded in this allegory. This is an allegory or comparison between a garden and our own lives. And so, rest assured, I'm not going to finish the sermon this morning. I want to spend 2 or 3 weeks opening up the truths that are in here. But what we want to do primarily this morning is to identify the symbols. There are 3 main comparisons that are drawn. And first of all, God is compared to a gardener. King James, I think, uses the word a husbandman. God is compared to a farmer or a vine dresser. The significance here is that the gardener is the one who has a plan for the vineyard. We're not talking about wild fruit. We're not talking about volunteer crops that come up on their own. But the gardener has a purpose for all of his work. In Isaiah chapter 5, we see that God is described again as planting a vineyard on a fertile hillside. Isaiah describes how he digs it up, how he clears it of stones, how he plants the choicest vines. He builds a watchtower in it. He cuts a wine press. And then at the fall, when the crops are to come in, he comes back expecting a crop of good grapes. But he finds that his crop was bad, and that all he has is bad fruit. Isaiah uses that same imagery to point out that Israel itself was a vine planted by God, and that God had a right to expect some fruit back. This imagery is used often in the Bible. Psalm 80 describes Israel as a vine that was brought out of Egypt and brought all the way to be planted in Palestine. And again, we're told that God cleared the ground and that his vineyard was fruitful. But something happened to the people of God. Something happens to Israel. And now the psalmist says that the wall has been broken down and that the vineyard has been ravaged by wild boars. That'd be a wild pig. How would you like a wild pig loose in your garden? That's probably not our greatest problem. Our problem may be that we have deer get in our garden. But in any case, whether it's a deer or a wild pig, they can do tremendous destruction. And the point is, think of all of that work, all of that labor. You didn't till the soil. You didn't plant the crop. You didn't fertilize. You didn't oversee all of the irrigation simply to feed wild pigs or wild deer. And God is basically portrayed here as having a plan and purpose for his vineyard. Again, in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 21 and Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of a man who plants a vineyard. Here again, Jesus says he puts a wall around it. He digs a winepress. He builds a watchtower. And then he leases it out to some farmers. Then he sends a servant to collect some of the fruit. And Jesus is making a very pointed application here when he says that the servant was abused. And so the owner sends another servant. That servant is killed. And Jesus says that many servants were sent, and some were abused and others were killed. And obviously what Jesus is referring to is all of those prophets, all of those men of God in the Old Testament who were sent to declare God's message, and how the people of God disregarded and even abused prophets like Jeremiah. Jesus goes on to make even a more striking point when he says, finally the owner sends his own son, and they killed him. Of course, Jesus is implying there that he knows what his own fate will be. For his Father sent him. And Jesus knew before it ever happened what his own end would be. And Jesus, through all of this, is saying that the gardener is our Heavenly Father. And he has a purpose for his garden and for his vineyard. He's made an investment, and he expects an income. He has planted the seed, and he expects a harvest. God has a purpose. God has invested in every one of our lives, and God has a purpose for us. We're not just randomly growing at will, but God has a plan. Now, the second comparison here that we need to look at is that if God is the vine dresser, we are the branches. We as the people of God are expected to bear fruit. In this passage that I read in your hearing, the word fruit is used, I believe, 8 times. But it's never really defined in this context. What does it mean by bearing fruit? Well, Paul explains that. The most adequate explanation is found in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You remember that passage? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, there are 9 words used, but fruit is in the singular. There's only one fruit. It comes in 9 flavors. And so the fruit of the Spirit is God's life implanted within us. We as Christians are to bear this fruit. And it comes in all of these flavors. When we connect this passage with 1 Corinthians 13, we know that God's will for us is to be filled with His love. But that love manifests itself in all of these different ways. Someone explained it like this. Joy is when love runs over. Peace is when love is resting. Patience is when love suffers. Kindness is when love shows good manners. Goodness is love working to help others. Faithfulness is love keeping its commitments. Gentleness is love in balance. And self-control is love submitting. You see, that really describes our Lord Jesus, and that really describes what He wants us to be like. Think about that with me. Those first 3 flavors describe our relationship with God. Love and joy and peace. God is the source of love, joy, and peace. Everyone in the whole world is looking for those things, aren't they? And yet it is found in a relationship with God. We must be connected in order to have those things true. Romans 5 says that when we're forgiven or justified, that we experience peace with God, and at the same time, God pours His love into our hearts. And because we have this new relationship with Him, we also know joy. Peter says it's an indescribable and a glorious joy. Now, I think that's how you can identify the people of God. It doesn't matter what the name is over the door. Where the people of God are assembled, you will find people who are at peace with Him and hopefully are at peace with each other. You'll find people that are filled with His love. You know, I really think coming to church ought to be just kind of like going to a family reunion. Now, I don't know what happens at your family reunion, but in my mind, I see people hugging each other. Everybody loves each other. And that's the way it ought to be to go to church. And church ought to be a place where there's joy and love and peace. You know, if the whole world is looking for those things, and those things are manifest here, it just makes me think that sooner or later somebody's going to want to come and be a part. I think that's how we can grow. How we can reach more people is to show and manifest this love and this joy and this peace. That's based on our relationship with God. But the next three flavors describe our relationship with each other. You know how we're to treat each other? Now here comes into play these words, patience and kindness and goodness. May the Lord help us to be long-suffering with each other. You know what the opposite of long-suffering is? It's to be short-fused. And sometimes we're short-fused with each other. Sometimes we've just had it. And sometimes we're patient, but it's short instead of long. We need to pray that God will extend that patience. You know, I'm patient with some people for about 30 seconds. But long-suffering means I need to be patient for a longer period of time. And God can help us to be patient with each other. God can help us to be kind and to be good to each other. A little girl was on to something when she was overheard praying this prayer. Lord, make all the bad people good and make all the good people nice. There's some people that are good, they don't do anything bad, but they're so cantankerous about it. And may the Lord help us to be good, but to be kind and gentle and patient with each other. Now the last three flavors, see, we've talked about our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. Now we're talking about personal integrity. God wants us to develop these traits or these fruits of faithfulness and gentleness. And I'm suggesting that gentleness or meekness is best explained as a sense of balance. Meek is one of those hard words to get a handle on. But it really means that I am angry at the right time and not at the wrong time. Does that make sense? It's the appropriateness of knowing how to react. It's a balance. A maturity in our life. And so we need to develop faithfulness, commitment, balance, and then finally self-control or self-discipline. Those are personal matters of integrity. And what I'm saying is that you may naturally, because of your temperament, because of your upbringing, even because of your education, you may have learned through training to keep your mouth shut, for instance, or to try to be kind to people. You may naturally have certain abilities in some of these areas, but you know what? No person can manifest all nine of these flavors without being connected to Jesus. Does that make sense? You may meet somebody who's not a Christian and they're kind, but they'll not have all of these characteristics. It's impossible to manifest all of the fruit of the Spirit without being connected to Jesus. Some people through self-discipline or through training, through education or culture or philosophy or religion will learn certain traits, and they'll do good most of the time, but every once in a while, they just blow it. You know, God can help us, and the only way we can consistently manifest these fruits is to be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, as this energy is flowing out, as we're trying to do all of these things, there must be fresh grace flowing in. And the only way we can live this kind of a life is to be connected to Jesus. And so that leads me to the third and our last comparison this morning. You see, God has a purpose. God has expectations. He has invested so much in us. He's invested the life of His own dear Son. And He expects us to bear the fruit. He wants us to be like Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. But we cannot do it on our own. You remember we started out the service with these words, without me you can do nothing. And so if God wants me to be a certain way, what I'm saying, it's impossible for me to live that kind of a life unless there is a connection. There's got to be a connection, and Jesus is our connection. Jesus says here, He is the true vine. He is the connection to God's grace. Oh, let me give you several word pictures. He is the bridge to God. God has a will and a plan for our life, but you say, the harder it is I try to fulfill God's will, the more I fall short. I've got good news. There's a bridge. Jesus is a bridge. Maybe you like this word picture better. Jesus is our umbilical cord. That's a graphic picture, isn't it? There's a little baby within the womb. And that baby is dependent upon that cord to sustain life. Maybe this word picture connects with you better. Jesus is our IV. Sometimes when we're in the hospital, in order to receive the nutrients and the medications that we need in order to be healed and to become well, we have to be hooked to an IV. And I've seen people that if they went up the hall, they had to carry their IV with them. If they went to the restroom, they had to carry their IV with them. You know what? We need to be connected to Jesus just like that. No, it doesn't matter where you're going Monday. It doesn't matter where you're going Tuesday. It doesn't matter your appointment this week. You need to carry Jesus with you. He's the only way you can be what you ought to be. And so Jesus is our connection. He's the only way we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the back of my mind, I have this metal picture. And Andrea will remember when we lived in another city, they had a Yard of the Month club. And some committee went around and judged who had the best landscape, who had the prettiest mowed grass, who had the most beautiful flowers, and they would stick a sign in their yard, Yard of the Month Club. Well, we had a particular member in our church. She was an elderly member, but she took a shortcut. Instead of going to all the trouble of cultivating her flowers, she bought artificial flowers. I remember driving past her yard, and she had pretty flowers, but they were just all stuck in the ground. And I know there was a little bit of talk about us stealing that Yard of the Month sign and putting it in her yard. I don't think we ever actually did that, but there was some serious talk about doing that. But in the back of my mind, I have this picture of all these artificial flowers stuck in her yard. They look good for a while, but the first good wind that comes, and you're going to have artificial flowers everywhere. You're going to have them upside down, and about a month of the sun beating down on them, and they're going to be faded, and they're not going to look all that good. Now, my point is that I think sometimes churches are filled with artificial Christians. And we know what to wear, and we know what to say, and we know when to stand, and we know how to go through all the motions, but we really don't have the life of Christ. There are too many artificial Christians. You see, the only way we can live the Christian. You say, well, Pastor, it's hard. Oh, you don't understand. It's not just hard. It's impossible. It's impossible to live a Christian life unless you're connected. And many people, I think, are trying. And they say, well, I know I blew it this week, but I'm going to try harder next week. Paul said in Romans 7, the harder he tried, the more he blew it. You know, it's not just hard to live a Christian life. It is impossible to live a Christian life unless you're connected. You have to be plugged in. There has to be that bridge. There has to be that IV. And Jesus is that true vine. He is our connection. That's why the Bible makes so much about the blood of Jesus. Maybe we don't like to talk about blood, but we sing about blood, don't we? And we talk a lot in church about the blood of Christ. You know the function of blood. Blood has more than just what I'm going to mention, but I want to mention the fact that blood brings nutrients and oxygen to all parts of the body. That so the blood, as it flows, if you have proper circulation, that blood is going to be bringing energy and power. See, we sing about that, don't we? There's power in the blood. That means if I'm properly connected to Jesus as His blood, and of course that's a metaphor, we're not taking that literally, but symbolically as His blood flows, He empowers me and I have the power to do what I could never do in my own strength. God can empower you. Say, I just always have trouble with this, Pastor. I'm just always defeated in this area. Well, if you're connected to Jesus, He can give you the power to be victorious. But the same blood that carries nutrients and energy also carries away carbon dioxide and carries away waste. And that's what the Bible is referring to when it says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. You say, well, Pastor, I do pretty good in most areas, but I have this one sin that always seems to get me down. Hebrews talks about a besetting sin. Can we have victory over sin? Not in our own strength, but if we're connected to Jesus. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus can cleanse you and empower you. And you see, again, there's the idea of being properly connected to Him. And so let's get the big picture as we try to wrap it up this morning. The big picture is that God is the gardener and that in His foreknowledge, in His divine wisdom, He has planned a garden. The church is His vineyard. And Christ is our very lifeline. If I could connect it even more, the Holy Spirit is the sap or the very life that flows into us. And this is not simply a one-time connection. This is an ongoing relationship. You notice how many times it says, remain in me. Other translations say, abide in me. You must abide in me. That's the act of faith. It's not simply a one-time decision for Christ. It is a lifestyle of remaining and abiding in Jesus. As I remain connected, His very life flows in me and through me. And He enables me to be what I can never be on my own. I want to revisit this passage next week because there's more here for us to discover. But the basic focus this morning is this. In order to be a real Christian, we have to be connected to Jesus. In order to be a real Christian, I must keep covenant with Jesus. In order to be a real Christian, I must maintain communion with Jesus. That's what it means to abide in Him. To rest in Him, to remain in Him. You see, you cannot bear the fruit of a Christian without having a connection. Oh, the Bible comes at this from so many different ways. We could talk about having a root system, some way to be nourished. In Psalm 1, it talks about the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. God wants us all to grow up a strong tree that bring forth fruit. And the only way we can be fruitful is to be nourished. The only way we can be nourished is to be connected. You turn the page to the next verse, it says the ungodly are not so. They are like, do you remember the comparison? They're like chaff. You know, all that the world offers is just like chaff. When I think of chaff, I think of cotton candy. Did you ever take a bite of cotton candy, and about the time you bit into something and thought you had it, it was gone? The pleasures of the world are the same way, aren't they? What the world offers is chaff. Chaff has no stability. And you know, the sad thing is I see people whose lives are just as unstable. They're blown with every wind. If the wind is blowing from this direction, they're blown that way. If the wind comes up the opposite direction, their life is as void of direction as chaff. Some people have grown older but have never grown wiser, never grown more mature because they're like chaff. You know, God help us to get our roots down, to become established. The only way you can bear any fruit is to be connected to the Lord Jesus. You know, an artificial flower may look good, but it will not produce fruit. It doesn't have any sap or any life flowing through it. You may have made a decision for Christ when you were just a child, and that's an important start, but a one-time decision will not get it. There has to be an ongoing relationship. You know, I'm trying to connect. I'm trying to paint pictures in your mind that will stay with you. And maybe this will relate to some people. Let me put it like this. Some people wear the uniform, but it's been years since they played the game. That makes sense? I mean, I can have a Braves ball cap on, but that doesn't mean I'm a baseball player. And I'm afraid that sometimes we dress the part, we know the language, we know the routine, but we're not really living the life. And so let me ask you in closing, check your connections. You have a good connection, maybe there's a leak somewhere. So I'm just not able to live the way the Bible talks. And sometimes you might say, well, preacher, I wish you'd just kind of cut us a little slack. I wish you'd find an excuse. Isn't there a loophole in here somewhere? Can't you find an exception clause? No. What I'm saying is God's got enough grace to make us all what we ought to be. Check your connection. You may have a loose connection. You may have a broken connection. You may have a weak link. Do you remember the old song that asked this question? How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? You know, the question is, how long has it been since you've had a good connection? In order for us to live the Christian life, we must be connected to Christ. Let's bow our heads, and I want to ask you to respond. I want to ask you, has God spoken to you this morning? Do you realize that without Him, you can do nothing? You know, there's another verse in the Bible, however, that says, with Him we can do all things. I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens. You know, that's why we come to church, to be reminded of what we already know. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is our strength. Christ is our all in all. And if you're struggling, if you failed, check the connection. Jesus says, you must remain in me. You must abide in me. Is there anyone this morning just say, Pastor, remember me this week in prayer? I've been struggling, I've been failing, and I realize the problem has not been God's grace. The problem has been a bad connection. I need to do better. I see a couple of hands raised. That's encouraging to know that God's speaking, that God's working among us. Let's stand for a benediction. Our Father in heaven, we know that you have a plan and purpose for our life, and our plan is, your plan for us is to be fruitful, to have an abundant life. we know that without you, we can't do it. We just confess that we can't even walk unless you hold our hand. Without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we reaffirm our faith. We ask you to forgive us where we've fallen short. And we realize that the issue is not to resolve to try harder. No, it's not how hard we try in our own strength, but it's to rest, to remain in you, to abide in you. And Lord, if we are connected with you through the link of faith, your Spirit will flow in us and through us, empowering us and cleansing us and helping us to bear the fruit of the Christian life. We pray that you'll do that in each of our lives. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus.